Back on to the gospel here. We're in Galatians. We're doing a series through Galatians. We're going to be in chapter 5, so we're going to be turning there. And as you do, essentially what we have is we have the church. We have some churches in an area called Galatia that Paul started. They worship God. They understand the gospel. They're saved by grace through faith, not by their actions. And over time, there are a group of people that come in and they begin teaching like, hey, in order to kind of maybe fulfill salvation in your life, there's a couple of things we really have to do to prove that we're saved. Or if you really want to be part of the church, the kingdom of God, there's certain regulations and laws that you'll adhere to and start coming in and bringing in these little things. And Paul finds out that instead of being a church that says, like, we are saved by grace, your action and my actions cannot earn anything when it comes to salvation, but then out of the fruits of the Spirit and love, we love God, and so then we are obedient to His commands, but it has nothing to do with the salvation side of things. Instead of standing up for the gospel, he finds out that they've been maybe adapting some of these and taking these on and struggling with it and allowing it into the church. And Paul comes in like the Kool-Aid man, all upset, and rightfully so, saying that anything short of the gospel, any shadow of the gospel, any glimpse but not the fullness of the gospel is no gospel. And draws a line in the sand that you are saved by grace. Your works, not on your worst day your works, but on your best day your works, do not earn you favor with God and create righteousness, because we couldn't do that. And it talks about the law, because he says you're going back to the law, that works can earn righteousness. In the Old Testament, we have the law that was implemented to show that man can't save ourselves, we can't earn our own righteousness, and that we needed a Savior, and then Jesus comes right at the climax of the story, comes and fulfills what we couldn't, and that there's substitutionary atonement that happens on the cross. He lives the life we should have lived and couldn't. He takes the penalty that we deserved. He hangs on the cross in our place and pays for all past, present, and future sins. That for those of us who place our faith in Jesus, we are saved by His grace, not by our acts. And Paul is teaching that. And we have preached that sermon, I just said, for 15 weeks, over and over and over again. Someone's like, amen, yes you are. Are we going to move on? Not this week, but maybe another week. It gets close to Easter, you're like, he's got to take Easter. We're going to preach through the book. And so we're in chapter 5 here. And so the way we're going to do it this morning, for the sake of time, because I know you guys know me, I like to get out on time, so we're going to read a little, we're going to preach a little, and that's the way we're going to do this. So we're going to read and then we'll talk. So Galatians chapter 5 verse 1, here we go. So Christ has truly set us free. Stop. Now let's talk. This is a very important part because we've spoke a lot about freedom already. We're going to talk more about freedom. And what is it that we are from? We are free from or free to? Right, we want to know that as we continue on with all this freedom talk. It says, and the ESV says, for freedom you have been set free. Anybody have the ESV in here? Tell me if I'm lying. I'm not lying, am I? For freedom. So what is this freedom? And so we're just going to talk. I'm just going to go through about four things that I think include in freedom. Four parts of this, what we're free from and what we're free to. The first thing is that we are free from the law. Somebody's like, holy cow, Brian, we're going to spend the whole service talking about this. I already know this. Because we've been talking about this for 15 weeks. We are free from the law. Chapter 4 of Galatians, verse 4 through 5 says this. But when the right time came, so in the perfect timing, when God knew it was going to happen, not haphazardly, but in the right time, God sent His Son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent Him to buy freedom for us who are slaves of the law, so that He could adopt us as His very own children. Very, very powerful verse. And what this does is this shows that the intention, a purpose of Jesus coming was to fulfill the law. It says that Jesus fulfilled the law when we couldn't, for us, purchasing freedom for us. So we are free from the law now, and we are saved by grace and not the law. In the last couple of weeks, we've talked about how the law was set in place, and people tried to observe this law. And if you could observe every element in its totality of this law, that you could earn righteousness. Now, God obviously knew nobody could possibly do that. And what it did is it pointed, it highlighted the fact that we need a Savior. Because you and I would have done the same thing. We would have thought, there's a way. What are the things we need to do as a people of God to earn salvation? How can we be seen as right in God's eyes? What is it? Make a list. And it's like, there is no list. There is no list. There is no list. Okay, here's your list. See if you can do it. Knowing we cannot. And we just fail, and we fail, and fail. And pretty soon, it's like the room's looking around. They're like, we can't do this. We need a Savior. Every single one of us failed. We thought Billy was our one hope, and he's not even our hope. He failed. And then Jesus comes, the promise of a Messiah, the promise of a Savior, the one who can fulfill, and the one who would provide reconciliation back to the Lord through grace. Because he will fulfill it, and he will take our place, because you and I couldn't do it. At the right time, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law. That would be us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as a children. Now, there's kind of this pendulum thing that happens. Okay, and I have friends that worry about both sides. One side is this. When you hear grace, our mind goes, well, if there's grace and we're forgiven for our sins, like all sins, if we're forgiven of all of our sins, then I'll just do whatever I want, right? I say the prayer. Do I have to come up there? Do I kneel on one knee? What do I do? And I say the words, and then I can do whatever I want because everything's forgiven. And I think that is misguided. The other side of it is the struggle the Galatians had, where there's this free gift of salvation. Now, how many of you guys like, not saying anybody in here is called this, how many of you guys would like to have the nickname Charity Case? He was like, I want a shirt that says Charity Case on it. Everybody can know. No, nobody likes that. Nobody likes that feeling. If you were even struggling financially, and I came up and I was like, hey, and just like in the privacy of just you and I, I'm like, hey, just real quick, here's $500. I know things are a little tight, so you don't have to pay me back or anything, you know. And you'd be like, oh, no, right? And the spouse in the background, like, take it. Take it, we need it. Take it now. But there was something like, he gave it to you, and you don't want it. You're like, no, it's fine. Like, and really, you have no plan. You need it. But still, we would fight it because we don't like that feeling of being given something. And then also, I think we've all experienced this with somebody who did something nice for us. We kind of look for that opportunity to do something nice back. And it's not like, we're not evil. We're not like I want to be even because we're evil. It's like, I just want to do something nice. Just, it'll appease my soul, right, to do something in return. That's the other side of it, where you begin to think like, well, there's got to be something where I can maybe prove my love or prove that I'm saved. And maybe there's something that was lacking in the cross that I can fulfill by some act. Or maybe there's something that still needs to be bolstered so that like God will be looking down and be like, oh, look at Johnny over there, and he tied the good, you know, 6%. Like, the rest of you guys are 2%ers. Statistically, we give 2%. So maybe some of us have something where we're like, if I can give more than 2%, I can stand out a little bit. And maybe I can do this and stand out a little bit. And maybe if I do this, I can assure my own salvation because of something I'm doing. And so there's these two sides. One is like, I'll just go keep on sinning. And one is like, well, I got to do something. And I'm not sure everybody is polarized in that. But I feel like those are two poles that we have. Kind of pulled. I don't know which way you're pulled, but maybe think about that. I do believe that we're all pulled in one of those two directions there. And the Bible does say this in 1 John 5. It says, loving God means keeping his commands. John 14 says, Jesus says, if you love me, you obey my commands. So there is obedience in loving God, but it's not something that's going to earn you salvation. Right? And we got to keep those two things separate, otherwise we corrupt the gospel. If we think, if I love God, I'll obey his commands, and then he'll accept me into his kingdom. And it just didn't work like that. It didn't work like that. It says that we place our faith in Jesus, our trust in Jesus. Like, we die to ourselves, live for Christ, all eggs in one basket, and we pursue him, and we're saved because of God's grace, not because of our acts. In fact, the Bible says that our acts are like filthy rags. Like I said, not on our worst day, they're like filthy rags. Like, on our best day, our works are like filthy rags as we attempt to earn salvation. It will not work. And we are set free from a law that says you must do this, this, and this, and then you can be saved. And if you mess it up, you got to do some sort of sacrifice, make sure and do it in time. And like, who knows, because it doesn't really cover, but it's a future covering of sin. And then like, start back over. And then there are actual religions that believe that part of being saved is you must confess your sin before you die or you're going to hell. That's like being taken captive by the law, right? Does that make sense? That like somebody taken captive by the law would believe that like, oh, I stubbed my toe and said the S word. Like, I better go find a priest or whoever it is I confess to so that I can be saved. And I'm laying on my deathbed. I need this person to come in and say a special prayer over me. Otherwise, I won't get into this part of heaven. Right? Like, that's the law. Being taken captive. The rest of verse 1 says this, now make sure you stay free and don't get tied up again in the slavery of the law. We're going back to that. Grace says that we humbly come before the Lord saying that, like, I couldn't do it. And Christ said, I came and died for the world. I so love the world that while you were still sinners, while you were rebellious, while you were enemies, I still sent my son. It's not like you guys started behaving well. I'm like, I guess you can get an ice cream cone. Like, we were rebellious, enemies, sinful people, and God sent his son to provide a path back, a path of reconciliation back to the Lord. And that we're saved by the grace of God, and there's nothing we could have done to earn it. We're set free from the law of saying that you need to try to do it even though you can't. Free from separation. Romans 5, 6 through 11. So the second one is free from separation. The first one is free from the law. Second one is free from separation. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11 says this. When we were utterly helpless, when you were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time, that timing again, this pre-planned thing. This was not haphazard. This wasn't like, I thought the law would work, now I do this. Christ came at just the right time, and he died for us sinners, not died for us righteous. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though some might perhaps be willing to die for a person who's especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by what? By the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son, while we were still enemies, right? Sinners and enemies and rebellious, we will certainly be saved through our own works, through the life of the son. Saved by Christ's blood, by the life of the son. Now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God, because our Lord Jesus Christ made us friends of God. That is some intimacy there with the Lord that is made possible. Another thing that reveals this, there was a temple, and there was a holy place, a holy of holies place, and a holy of holies place, right? It gets more, like, closer you get to where God lives in this temple, the more holy it is, right? The more set apart, the more different it is. And in the Holy of Holies, the innermost parts there, one person was allowed in there, the highest of high priests, and he could not be in sin. He would offer sacrifices for his sin. And if he entered into the presence of God with sin, he would die. So his job requires him to wear some sort of garment that has bells on the bottom. So that he shuffles around in there, that if he drops dead because he goes in there with sin, and they hear the bell stop, they can be like, John, wiggle the bell once if you can hear me. And they would have a rope tied to him, and they can drag him out because they can't go in and get him. And so there's this big intimacy, this big curtain that's not like a curtain that covers, you know, a window, like a thick curtain, like some people say, like 3-inch curtain, 6-inch curtain, that separates us from God. And we read in Matthew 27, 50 through 51, he's on the cross, he's been there for a while, he's been beaten, he's been tortured, he's hung on the cross. It says, Jesus shouted out again, and he released his spirit. And at that moment, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now, we don't go in there and be like, get your thread and needles, let's fix this. The temple has a tear, you know. This is symbolic of something that's really happened. This reveals something that Jesus Christ is the ultimate high priest, a mediator between us and God, and he is God, and we have an intimate relationship with Jesus. We can have a relationship with God like you and I. We are free into reconciliation with the Lord of the universe. Some sort of intimate relationship. Third one, we're free for a new vision. And let me explain this. I think that 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that we are a new creation. The old passes away and the new has come. There's something new when you surrender your life to Jesus. You accept Jesus as your Savior. You place your trust in Him. There's something new about that, this new life. There's a new purpose. There's a new ID. Like the way we live our life, like you ever see the youngsters, like they start out with bowl cuts like I did. Anybody else in here have bowl cuts? Oh, that's embarrassing. Okay. So, I mean, I didn't have just a bowl cut. I had like the bowl cut, okay? And I noticed people started cutting their hair shorter and spiking it. Well, pretty soon, you know, I had my little group of friends where I'm like, this is my group, you know, we're obviously going to be bowl cut brothers or something. And they come to school with short, spiky hair. I'm like, okay, I don't even know who I am anymore. Like, I just float around in a school full of no bowl cuts anymore. And so eventually what I did is I got a bowl cut, and I felt like I have ID now, like I'm back with these people. Like, vision, what is the point of my life, right? There's a lot of people that struggle, like, what is the point of this life? In fact, it draws some people to Jesus, just trying to figure out what is the point of this life. And all that becomes very apparent to a follower of Jesus. Our life purpose is to glorify God, to make much of God. And then because we want to glorify God, we love and obey God, and we step out in action to this world as God reached out to us through people. By His power, we were brought to Him. He planted a seed in our life, and by His great mercy, we responded to it, and then He allows us to expedite His plan. Our purpose is to make much of God, glorify God with a life. So no more do we go to work thinking, what is the point of this? Like, is this where, like, I got to have more purpose in what I'm doing? I'm, like, pushing papers here. If you think your life is pushing papers, or your life is typing on a keyboard, or your life is driving a school bus, like, you're missing the gospel. Our life is to glorify God. That's just something that we do to get money, because there's these practical things we do to live. But our purpose is to glorify God. Your purpose is not to push papers. It perhaps is to develop a relationship with the people you're pushing the papers to. Maybe your purpose is just to make a ton of money and siphon it into the kingdom of God. Maybe some of you don't even have a job, and your goal, your purpose is to glorify God by being involved in the church and serving here because you have the time. Our goal is to glorify God. Our vision is to make much of God. Our ID is being a child of God. Like, it all is fulfilled. We are free from struggling with that. It's been cemented, and we're like, what are the decisions? What's right and wrong? Culture is like this torrent of waves all over the place, and bills are being passed for this, and laws are being made about this, and I don't even know what is right and wrong. Like, should we have that, and should we have this? And we're like it's, you've been set free from that because this is what God says is right and wrong. This is what a Christian life looks like. And there's struggles in it, right? There's struggles in, like, well, how does that apply in this situation? And we prayerfully consider those things. But, like, we are set free from that then. Being persuaded one way or another, we just read God's word. We pray, we have an intimate relationship with Him. I believe that there's conviction in people's hearts over things. That's always backed up by Scripture. We're set free from those things. Free to belong, we spoke about that a little bit. That we belong. The book we are reading, Galatians, speak of being children of God over and over and over again. We are part of a family. I very much believe that Cornerstone is a family. And we are a child of many other children around the world of local church gatherings. We are the body of Christ. We are together. Those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus, repentant followers of Him, we are on a team, and we are a family, and we have chosen that we will serve together. I very much believe that people should be involved in churches, for the most part, in their community somehow. Because you should be serving in that community with your neighbors and things like that. Hey, you want to go to church with me? It's 2.5 hours away. I don't know. That's kind of difficult, right? But in general, I think we should be involved in churches in our community and serving in our community, making much of God and glorifying Him for what He's done because we couldn't. Then we go on. With 9 minutes to go, we go on verses 2-4. Listen, I, Paul, tell you this. If you are counting on circumcision to make you right with God, then Christ will be no benefit to you. to you. He will be of no benefit. We never want to get in a situation where somebody can truthfully say, if you keep on doing that, Christ is going to be no benefit to you. That's a bad place to be. I'll say it again. If you are trying to find favor with God by being circumcised, you must obey every regulation in the whole law of Moses. He's like, if you think you're going to act a certain way to earn righteousness, although it's been proven over and over again that we can't, and the point of the law was to highlight we need a Savior, your job then is to fulfill all of the law. Because God set it up to where if you do that, earn your righteousness. It is no secret, we cannot do that, and they know that. That's why he said that. You are under obligation of the whole law. And immediately they're going to be like, well, that's silly. Of course we can't do that. He's like, exactly. So then he goes on. For if you are trying to make yourself right with God by keeping the law, you have been cut off from Christ. You have fallen away from God's grace, right? Because grace was there when people realized that we can't earn it. So they need grace. We must fall on the bed of grace. There is no hope except for the grace of God. You're being cut off from that. Again, there is never a situation where I hope that this can be said in truth to me. That you have been cut off from Christ or you have fallen away from God's grace. Neither of those things do I ever want to happen. And the example given here is that if you think circumcision is going to create righteousness. So how many people were thinking about circumcision for righteousness this morning? Nobody. Nobody. So then we think, okay, what is the grander point of like the circumcision? That was basically the act of the day that was seen as super spiritual to be part of the kingdom of God. And so then that would earn or complete or finish what Christ lacked on the cross, which we believe did not happen, that Christ's work was completely fulfilled and sufficient. So for us, what would be the thing that sneaks in? Right? Because the Galatians didn't believe that circumcision would, and slowly was like, well, maybe we should. Maybe that would help. Maybe that is like the fulfillment, or maybe that is the next great step. So what is it for us? Because you guys all agree in first service, by the way, too. There's no conflict or animosity. They agreed. Nobody's thinking about circumcision this morning. So what is it? Is it maybe Sunday morning attendance? Like, quite honestly, maybe you showed up here thinking this is what I do to complete salvation. That I place my faith in Jesus, and you think you've done that. And then you go and do whatever you want throughout the week, but then you come Sunday morning and you're like, this is it. Like, this is what Christ is like. Well, he's living a weird life. That's not a life of following me. Oh, he went to church, I guess. Well, okay, he's in still. And a lot of us think it's like church is like a big bus that's headed to salvation. If we can get on this bus and nobody kicks us off the bus, someday we'll end up in heaven. And I tell you what, it's not any of us that's kicking people off the bus. Maybe it's giving. So statistically, right, you guys are giving 2% each. That's the 10. So you're like, hey, a bunch of 2%ers, what if I give 6? Then God will be like, well, I don't know, he's living this life. I don't know. It's not really a life following Jesus. Oh, 6%? Wow. Right? And maybe like we think that like shocks God and that like we're the apple of his eye now because we gave the 6%. Maybe it's don't cuss. Right? Maybe you're like, you know, if I just clean up my mouth, all my friends cuss, if I can clean that up, like, I'll stand out. God will be like, oh, these cussers out here. And I don't deserve to be in my presence, all this cussing going on. Look at John. John doesn't say a word like that. He stubs his toe and he says, shoot. Ah. He gets mad. He's like, darn it. Like, look at him. He deserves heaven. He's completed salvation now. That's ridiculous. And it's no different for circumcision. Maybe it's successful kids. Maybe like my kids are successful. They love Jesus. They get put into a church. They marry Christian people. Like now they're going to be like, whoa, look at that genealogy. Look at the offspring. I mean, the parent must be. And you just kind of like sneak in. You're like in the front of the bus, almost kicked off, but somehow make it right at the end. You pray before you eat. And you guys have these people. I'm not saying it's bad to pray before you eat, but do you guys know any friends that are actually disappointed in you when you like eat something? Like, oh, You don't pray. You don't talk to Jesus, huh? Like, I have a friend that legitimately, like, he's disappointed in me as a pastor that I don't do that. And I'm not going to compare lifestyles, but I'm just saying, like, there's inconsistencies in the expectations there. But then I'll ask him if, like, well, do you want to pray? Do you want me? And he's like, well, I'm going to pray. Like, now I can't even pray because I have food in my mouth. And I've, like, sinned for him. And so he has now earned that place, in the back of the school bus with all the cool kids, and he's going to make it to heaven. because he prays before he eats. Maybe it's reading the Bible. Maybe it's homeschool. Maybe it's you're in this culture where you're like, if I just adopt a kid or I just sponsor a kid, like that is the pinnacle of like of being a follower of Jesus, the super sacrificial element of sponsoring a kid, giving my money away to him, or adopting a kid, bringing him into my house. I gave a kid that needed a home a house. Those people go to heaven, right? Like that's it. That'll complete. And so if I'm a follower of Jesus, but I do have to do something, I'm going to choose the adoption thing. I'm going to sponsor that Korcha kid and I'll be good to go. And that'll complete salvation. Maybe it's you're going to become a greeter, which we do need, by the way, but it won't get you into heaven. Memorize scripture. Attend a Bible college. You're like, I'm dating a Christian. You're a teenager. You're like, look at this, mom and dad. I'm dating a Christian. So mission complete. Check. In heaven, I will be back of the bus with cool kids. Now, maybe you don't wear a hat in church. There's some people that are like will come up and like quote some like Old Testament jargon about like covering heads and stuff, and right next to it are like verses about like who should talk and who shouldn't talk and stuff like that. I'm like, I would use a better verse for that, but you know, there are people that think if you wear a hat in church, those people go to hell. Those are hellbound. Those are damned people that wear the hat in there, and meanwhile they got the tie, so they're going to heaven because they wore the tie, and that's the difference. And maybe it's that you joined a small group, right? And you're like, I'm in the church community. I'm in the depths of it. I'm a greeter, and I go to small group, and I don't wear a hat, and I got a tie on. Like, I've made it. Like, I stand out now. And what we begin to do is we're not worried about circumcision. Let's cut to the chase here. That's not what we're worried about. What our concern would be these other things I listed. These are the things that are going to sneak in where we start thinking, where we start in our vision of what the gospel is, we corrupt it. And Paul says, the Bible says that if we look at something that's kind of the gospel or the shadow of the gospel or a glimpse of the gospel, Paul says in this book we're reading, that is not the gospel. And in fact, that if there is an angel that comes and preaches you something contrary to what I taught you, let them be cursed. There is something complete about the gospel. And you're like, Brian, we've preached this 15 weeks. And I'm like, there must be a reason. It's in the Bible. We just keep going and going. And I just try to take out sections of thoughts from Paul. Sections of thoughts. Like, this is good stuff. We should spend time on this. It's the same thing over and over again. With these different little avenues, different little nuances to it. But I think it's important. Because I think that if we took away circumcision and put in one of these others, maybe there is a danger for us. And maybe we're part of it. Maybe we're like, I don't have a relationship with Jesus. Like, there are people in this, I guarantee you, in this room that are like, I absolutely don't have a relationship with Jesus, but I show up to church, and I give, and I do a Bible study with my family, and I really think that I will sneak into heaven. Have you placed your faith in Jesus, your trust in Jesus, and admitted, I can't earn it? It says that on our greatest day, our works are like filthy rags. And that's the most cleaned up version you can possibly get. That these filthy rags. And the point is not that God doesn't love watching his children obey and succeed in the path that he lays upon us. What it's saying is that if you're trying to earn salvation, you are so misguided. That if you think you say so many Hail Marys, or you go to church so many times, or you give so much, and God's going to be like, well, I'm kind of obligated. I mean, he did give 6. And, you know, we let the guy with 4% in, so we got to let the guy with 6 in. That's not how it works. And what Paul is pointing out is that you must believe the gospel to be saved, and that is because of the work of Jesus and not us. And the second part of verse 1 says, now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up in slavery. Next week, we're going to be speaking about something called faith expressing itself in love. And I think that the way this text is written, that is a very important verse, and so we're going to figure it out. Like, what does it look like to have our faith expressing itself in love? But if you leave this morning with anything, like remembering anything, being encouraged by anything, maybe corrected by something, or exhorted or challenged in something, it is this, that the law is very clearly communicated in the Bible that you will not be saved by your works. So any religion that has doctrine or theology that says you are saved by grace after all you can do is not the gospel. It's a shadow of it. And it's not the gospel at all. It is very clear that the law was given to point to Christ. The law was given to point to, like, we need grace in our lives. And that for those of us who believe that, like, I couldn't earn my own righteousness, and I know I couldn't because I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior, Christ is your Savior. There is no other way to heaven except through Christ. The Bible says that, not just me. The Bible says that. There is no other way. And so as we place our faith, as we place our trust in Jesus, saying, I couldn't do it, but I trust that you could, that your work was sufficient and complete in itself. And then as we pursue Christ, out of love after salvation, out of love after salvation, we pursue Christ. It absolutely glorifies God. It absolutely causes him to bless us in whatever fashion he blesses us. It absolutely causes the kingdom to be made much of, the God to be made much of, and God to be glorified, and the focus taken off of us and put on him on high. And that it'll never be us that can gain that salvation. So we place our faith and trust in Jesus. We die to ourselves. We live for Christ. And along that path, we didn't talk about it much this morning in this text, but along that path, as a repentant follower of Jesus, that our sins are always forgiven. He promises that. He doesn't say, well, be careful, you're given six. He says, as a repentant follower of me, your sins will be forgiven. And there is freedom in that. We are set free to be reconciled back to him, to have identity and passion and vision, to know where we're going, to know what our purpose is. We are set free from the law, knowing that what once was around our necks, hanging heavy, that it wasn't bad, it was good, we just couldn't perfect it and earn righteousness by it. But Christ did, and then he fulfilled it, providing that path. The gate was open, and providing this path back to a relationship with Jesus. And if there's anything we walk away with, that it's not going to be us that earned salvation, it's Christ's work that did. In this incredible, loving moment, time, where God knew that he was going to come and take our place. That substitutionary atonement. God so loved the world that he did this, not because we were starting to do better and we were starting to be greeters and giving 8%. It's because he loved us and he reached out and he provided that way back. So for those of us in this room that place our faith in Jesus, that we are saved because God loved us, not because of what we did. And let us make sure to never add anything to the gospel, thinking that it fell short in any way. And then also, let us very much so, out of love, because we love God, obey his commands, but let's not get it confused with earning salvation. But that we pursue him, we love him, and there are plenty of actions and works that go into that as an overflow of love and obedience to God that never comes close to adding up in its totality anything that can get us into heaven. But still it goes back to the grace and love of God. Let's pray. Father, you are so good. You're so perfect and your timing is right. God, I pray that we would be a people that never in action communicate that your work on the cross was insufficient or that something needs to be added to salvation. I pray that our cognitive understanding of grace would infiltrate our lives and that our life would be an example of the work of you and the power of you in this world. That out of the overflow and experience of love and salvation and rightness with you, that we would then go and serve. I pray that this church would be a church that worships and grows and serves. God, I pray that as we take the offering now, that this would be something that's done joyfully, knowing that it's all yours and you bring glory to your kingdom by it, and we can be a part of that and we can see we can have a little taste of that through the pictures from Korcha, that you are allowing us to be a part in the ministry on the other side of the world. God, I pray that you would continue to do great things, that you do something great among the women in Cornerstone, and that you do something great among the men in Cornerstone, and that you do something great among the youth in Cornerstone, and something great among the children in Cornerstone, drawing them to the all-important central point of your word is the gospel. We love you, and in Jesus' name.